And that he was our youth pastor for 15 years before that. That was pretty remarkable as well. Okay, we're looking at Malachi chapter 4. Just a little bit of review from the from last week. That one of the very surprising but significant declarations of the Lord is found in the very last verse of the New Testament. This must have surprised everyone. Now, we're so used to it that we're kind of like, okay. But he said this, verse 5, Malachi 4, I'm sending Elijah the prophet. Wow, okay. Really? Yes. He's literally coming back. And this is going to happen, and he's going to be associated with a global prophetic move of God that is dramatic and beyond anything we've ever seen in history. The prophet Joel describes it more, but it's the same revival. Verse 5, and this is going to happen before the second coming, the day of the Lord. Now, that's surprise number one. Surprise number two is what Elijah's going to do. He's going to turn the hearts of fathers to children. One of his primary focuses in using tremendous miracles, and again, he's representing the entire prophetic move, the end time prophetic move, and they're going to focus on convincing the fathering ministries of the church how valuable children are. And we love it, but who would have thought? And then the result of that is it's going to bring healing to the children's heart. And it's going to cause the children to embrace and respond in gratitude and honor to the fathers. And there's going to be a dramatic supernatural unity and a family life dynamic in the body of Christ in the generation the Lord returns, right before he returns, a family life dynamic, a unity beyond anything ever seen in history among human beings. It is the most dramatic miracle, is this great turnaround of the people in the body of Christ into this deep family life, their natural families, but more than that, as spiritual families in the local church. Well, how's Elijah going to turn fathers to children? Well, one of the primary ways is by revealing God the Father to the fathers. When the Holy Spirit reveals the father heart of God to the fathering ministries of the church, their hearts are awakened and empowered and tenderized. And they naturally are energized to pour out their lives to those that are younger, to the spiritual children, the natural and the spiritual children. And so, paragraph B we looked at last week, this revealing of the Father was paramount to Jesus' earthly ministry. Now, we know he came to seek and save that which was lost. That's very important. But he came also to reveal to the human race what the personality of the Father was like. Matter of fact, in Revelation 19, the testimony of Jesus is the essence of the prophetic movement. Now, we're talking about, we pray 24/7 down the road, these last 20 years by the grace of God. We're contending for this explosion of the Holy Spirit's ministry and the prophetic ministry, which are the one and the same thing. But I want to say this, when the prophetic ministry is flowing in its fullness and maturity, it's making known the testimony of Jesus. Now, the testimony of Jesus is who he is and what he's done and what he's going to do. There's many things about the testimony of Jesus. But one of the primary aspects of Jesus' testimony is what the Father's like. And so the spirit of prophecy is going to magnify what Jesus has done, what he's going to do, who he is, and what Jesus has revealed about the Father. So it's a remarkable and a dramatic, glorious days are ahead of us. Let's go to paragraph C. Well, Joel talks about this same revival that Elijah's involved in, that the prophet Malachi just talked about. Joel adds a few more components that Malachi did not add. Joel doesn't mention Elijah, but he describes the spirit of Elijah, the power, the prophecy, etc. But Joel adds, verse 28, that the spirit of prophecy and the Holy Spirit's going to move on all flesh. And that means every born-again believer across the nations. Can you imagine the day When a billion plus, and I believe it would be much more than that, but just that's just a good number to start with, a billion believers are operating in the Holy Spirit on a global level. Well, there's nothing like this in history. Well, verse 28 also mentions, like Malachi did, Malachi said the hearts of the fathers to the children. Joel says it's sons and daughters. So he's emphasizing the same reality. And then in verse 31, it's going to happen before the second coming. He adds that point again. Let's go to paragraph E, still in a review from last week. The prophetic spirit, and again, in our 24/7 intercession, we're praying for breakthrough of revival, which is the same thing as the outpouring of the Spirit, same thing as the prophetic move of God. Those are just different terms for the same reality. We're praying for our city. We're praying for Israel. We're praying for Asia. We're praying for Egypt, you know, many, many different nations. But we're contending for that outpouring. And what that outpouring is about, it's turning the hearts of people. It's turning them to God, obviously, and revealing the Father. But in the implication is the fathering ministries in the body of Christ turn to children. Now, when I say the fathering ministries, the turning of fathers, what strikes me by the word fathers is the idea of spiritual maturity, not gender. It's not turning males to children, but it's spiritually mature people in the body of Christ. I believe that this prophecy fully includes mothers, fathers in the kingdom turning their hearts to the children. It's not about male and female. It's about the mature believers turning their hearts to those that are newer in the Lord. Paragraph F, still a review from last week. Jesus, he said it, he prayed it. This is so startling that I want you to see this verse, John 17, 21, with fresh eyes, that they would be one, that the world would believe. What? This is so radical. The purpose of Elijah's ministry, the purpose of the Joel 2 end time outpouring, of which that outpouring began in the early church, but it is going to explode in the generation the Lord returns. And I believe we're in the early days of that generation. But when it says they'll be one, this is much more than the Methodists and the Baptists and the non-denominationals all getting together and organizing a citywide outreach. You know, over the last decades, when we get together a bunch of different ministries and we work on something together, we go, hey, there's unity. And I like that. I mean, I think that's great. But Jesus is talking about something very dynamic. He's talking about a supernatural unity and a mature kingdom family life being released in the church. When he says one, he's talking about people belonging to one another. He's talking about kingdom family life. In our natural families is where it starts, but it flows over to the larger family of God. And the impact of this is so dynamic, it will bring the great harvest. The world will believe. Now, with the great signs and wonders that Joel talked about, and the prophet Elijah, and the two witnesses, the miracles, that's going to obviously impact the nations, and many will come to the Lord. But Jesus said, yeah, the two witnesses are going to have powerful miracles. So will Elijah. And he may be one of those witnesses. I don't know. I don't really care. That stuff will work itself out without us knowing all the details for sure. And I love this idea of the great miracles coming. But Jesus said the ultimate miracle, I'm adding that phrase in, is when the unbelieving world sees mature kingdom family life. Because there will be such a contrast. Look at paragraph G, Matthew 24. There will be an escalation of hatred and lawlessness. Now that escalation is really clear in the last 5 or 10 years. It is escalating so rapidly. But I just want to alert you, and most of you already know this, we're at the beginning of the escalation. It's not about to mellow out. It's about to get far more intense. There will be more hatred, more lawlessness in the culture than any time ever in human history. But at the exact same time, there's this preemptive strike of the Father's agenda He's raising up fathers, fathering ministries, men and women, who are going to have the heart of the Father. They're going to see the Father and impart the Father's heart. He's going to raise up this kingdom family dynamic in the same hour that the most hostile darkness and hatred, the contrast will be so great that Jesus points this out as the ultimate miracle that brings the nations to the Lord. Yes, the other miracles will happen too, the healings and signs and wonders, etc. There's no greater miracle than when a bunch of broken human beings, by the grace of God, are healed and encountering the Father in such a degree that in wholesale they turn their hearts to the children. The children are awakened and healed and empowered, and the unity of the body of Christ as a shining light, a city on a hill in the midst of escalating darkness. It's fantastic. Well, that was all last week. I love that stuff. But let's move on. Paragraph I. This turning of the hearts of the fathers, this turning of the hearts of the fathers, we saw a clear activity of the Spirit last September. I mentioned this last week in the convergence when 1,000 Chinese most of them leaders came to visit us, 1,000 last September. Here's the point I want to bring. It was a prophetic event. It was beginning to end prophetic activity. But what was the result? It turned our hearts, the fathers and mothers, to the children in this house. And the point I want to make is the connection of the move of the Spirit and valuing family life. That connection needs to be made. Because a lot of folks, and I'm not against this, a lot of folks, they, in the last 30, 40 years that I've been observing the prophetic ministry, they're excited. I mean, they're anxious to grow in the prophetic. They're anxious to get dreams, visions, and call out words of knowledge, move in miracles, and that's a really good kingdom reality. But a lot of them haven't connected that increase of the prophetic and miracles is about producing mature family life. They're thinking, no, I'm thinking exciting ministry and liberating people who are in pain. Yes, that's really good. I'm thinking about unbelievers coming to the kingdom. That's really good. But there's something else in the storyline. Establishing for the first time in history this billion plus believers across the earth operating in this mature family life together, and the nations coming to the Lord. It's absolutely fantastic. So newsflash, I said this last week, the prophetic move, if you're interested in that, which every believer should be, don't be content just to get words of knowledge and get people blessed by how the Lord's using you, and that's nothing wrong with that, but go for the higher purpose. It's unto something glorious. And I don't want to wait till Jesus returns. I don't want to wait till Elijah comes to start leaning into this. In these early days, and again, it's my observation, we're in the early days of that generation that is going to come. Maybe a little longer, maybe a little shorter, I don't know. But I want to lean into this prophetic purpose with intentionality in these days, because it's what the Spirit is doing. Okay, paragraph K. We talked a little bit about this last week. There's different ways that the hearts of the fathering ministries and the body of Christ turn to children. And again, I want to say fathering ministries because I want to include women in there too, operating in the Spirit of the Father is the point. Well, there's the natural fathers. Then number two, there's spiritual fathers. And number three, there are fathers in the culture. And there might be a couple other categories, but this is a good beginning place. When I think of the natural fathers turning to their biological or to their adopted children. And when I say adopted children, there in this last 10 years has been a clear, distinct, observable. I mean, it's worldwide. There's this new attentiveness and willingness for the body of Christ members to adopt children. There's an adoption movement going on. And if you haven't noticed it, it's just like, okay, thanks for the memo. I mean, it's happening all around the world. That doesn't mean every believer will adopt a child into their family, but every believer needs to be celebrating and helping those that are and not saying like, what? What'd you do that for? That doesn't sound very practical. Like, no, let's go the different direction. I may not be called to do that, but I tell you, I'm going to celebrate and I'm going to be an encouragement to you. And I'm going to be a supply to you any way that I can, because this is clearly what the Lord is doing. Well, I think of the last 30, 40 years, whatever the number would be, the great gifts to the body of Christ about natural fathers. I think of the Promise Keepers movement with Coach McCartney in the 1990s. Stadiums are filled. I'm guessing, I don't know, 50 times in America in the 90s, stadiums were filled with men turning their hearts to their wives and their children, making the promises to be faithful and attentive and present and all these glorious things. You know, I heard recently that Promise Keepers is re-emerging again, and I really pray the Lord blesses them and 10, 20 more ministries like that are established. I think of Focus on the Family with James and Shirley Dobson. Incredible gift to the body of Christ. I think of Don and Tim Wildman and the whole Family Life Ministry, the American Family Association, Tony Perkins. Ministries like this have been a strength, but I tell you, they're forerunners of something far bigger that's about to explode on the horizon. And I'm saying it so that we're leaning into it, asking questions, supporting it, praying it, not standing at the side, questioning it, going, what is that? Why are they doing that? That's not my deal. They go, no, we don't. We want to be in the flow of what the Spirit's doing. We all have different assignments, different seasons of our life. So we won't do the same activities, but we can pray and celebrate and encourage those activities to continue. Well, I want to look at spiritual fathers for a moment. Spiritual fathers, and take a few minutes on this. I just barely mentioned this last week and got a lot of energy. This is those men and women that will pour in an intentional way, not an abstract way or just kind of by the way, but in an intentional way. They're sowing into 2 or 3, 5 or 10 younger believers. And I want to tell a little of my story in this, because I want to talk about a man that had such an impact on my life. His name's Bob Laylight. I want to put his face up on the picture. Hi, Bob. I love you, Bob. And this guy, I'm going to give you kind of the end of the story before I tell you the beginning of the story. I think he would hate this, but I think he's the most influential man in the body of Christ in Kansas City the last 50 years. Now, let me go back, tell you the backstory. And the reason I'm doing this, because it is Malachi 4:6, and he is the prototype of a spiritual father. And tonight, just so happens that a bunch of us from the last 50 years, because he's been at one Presbyterian church for 50 years, and tonight they're celebrating his 70th birthday. And right at near 50 years, just a year shy of being at this church, discipling young people. So I'm going to go there, and there's going to be 50 years of disciples. And the reason this is overly exciting to me, and I'm just making you listen to my story, Bob, I love you, because 48 years ago, me and a guy named Steve, we were 16 years old. We were his first two disciples in Kansas City. And he came to us. He was 22, 21. He was old. He had a driver's license and everything. He came to us almost 50 years ago. We were both 16. He said, hey, Mike, Steve, we're brand new believers. Would you move into my house? He's like the youth pastor. There were several youth pastors at this big church. There was a revival that was sweeping the land in the early 70s. This is 1971, 1972. There was a revival sweeping across America called the Jesus Movement, and many of you heard about it. Well, it was hitting all the denominations. It was hitting all across America. And there were thousands of young people in our city getting saved, and I was just caught up in that like thousands were. And so he grabs us, says, would you live with us? And we lived with him for 18 months. The summer after our junior year in high school, our entire senior year, and the next summer before we'd go away to college. And, well, that's good, bad, and ugly, because we thought it was cool because he was one of the main leaders and he took an interest in him. And the really reason we liked him, because he liked us. If he wouldn't have liked us, we probably wouldn't have even liked him. But anyway, that's just how the story goes. But here was the rough stuff. He made us. He goes, now here's the deal. We're going to have regular Bible studies. He's going, okay. I love Jesus, but I love big meetings, you know, with 100 people, Bible studies with singing, and then goofing around afterwards and staying for 2 hours talking after the meeting. I went to meetings 3-4 nights a week, but 2 or 3 people studying the Bible, and then he made us pray with him every day. And I don't know. And he says, I'm going to hold you accountable. I'm going to ask you questions about your life. And so it was cool until he started really doing it, you know. I thought, hey, Steve. And Steve was my best buddy at a high school those years. And we'll all be there tonight and have 50 years later. But here's what I want to say about Bob. And this is why I'm telling you, not just because I'm oozing over him, because Bob's story is actually, you're going to see some of your story in Bob's story. In the 50 years, nearly, that Bob has been at this church, touching young people, this Presbyterian church, he rarely ever was up front with a microphone. He said, no, that's not my main gift. My main gift isn't the public platform. My main gift is meeting with 2s and 3s and equipping them and pushing them forward, not necessarily to a platform, wherever. And in the 50 years, he has done this in groups of 2s and 3s and 5s and 10s, hundreds of people in 50 years that are still in Kansas City, that are in leadership positions all over the Kansas City, hundreds of them. Many of them are pastors, many of them are elders, many of them are marketplace leaders, and they have Bob Lehleitner's thumbprint on them. And I don't know anybody that has this many people functioning in leadership in the body of Christ in this hour of history. So tonight, I'm going to make him mad because they're going to have all scores of them are coming back to celebrate him. And he doesn't even like that. He doesn't like attention. I'm going to say, Bob, sit down and be quiet. It's my turn. Because I was this little 16-year-old. He pushed me around a little bit too. Anyway, we won't go into there. I do dishes, mow the lawn, pull the weeds, lots of things. But anyway, I'm going to say, Bob, I'm going to tell you something you don't want to hear. That though you rarely ever got to the microphone, rarely did you give teachings up front, you are the most influential leader in the body of Christ in Kansas City in 50 years. You'll go, stop it. But the group will clap and they'll say, this is true. Here's my point. A nameless, faceless, not, you know, this personality bigger than life, you know, stealing the air out of the room everywhere he goes. He would move in and out and people wouldn't even know where he was. He was always working for people in small groups outside the room. But 50 years later, the genius of that is, I mean, the wisdom of it is totally remarkable. Well, I'm going to tell you a little bit about Bob and me. Let's put the next picture. There you go. That guy on the end is Steve. Steve Smalley. I love you, Steve. Been one of my great buddies for almost 50 years. And Steve has gone on to, he went to med school and became one of the literally world-class leaders in oncology. He's written oncology textbooks for medical schools across the world and one of the true global leaders in this. And he would say, Bob Lehleitner is the one that set me on the track. I mean, Steve, I love you, man. I just love that picture. My hair is a little bit longer. But anyway, that was us back then. But Bob and Steve, we all live together. Me and Steve are 16. Bob's 22. He's like ancient, okay? And he made us, we had a junior high ministry meetings on Tuesday. We had high school on Wednesday. We had college on Thursday. I'm 16. I went to every meeting. And I was the last guy out. I just love meetings and the fun. But Bob made us pray with him every night. I mean, this is like miserable, like an hour. I mean, literally an hour. And I'm going, and I would get the meetings but they'd come looking for me. Man, I'd get tucked over in a corner, messing around with somebody, you know, telling jokes and having fun after the Bible study. Because I like big Bible studies, not little ones. And Bob and Steve, they prayed a number of some many weeks because I was hard to find for the evening prayer time for the three of us because we were, quote, committed, except for I escaped every time I could. And they prayed very seriously. I mean, it's funny now, but they were very serious. They go, Lord, you have to give Mike a heart for prayer and the word. You have to give him a heart for prayer and the word. We all got together maybe 10 years ago, some meeting, and they said, we think it took. We think you like it. I said, who would have thought I would be in a prayer ministry with Bible teaching and handouts night and day? I didn't like any of that stuff. And Bob says, we got you. The Holy Spirit got you. I said, thanks, Bob. Well, anyway, so let's go back to I'm 16 and dodging the prayer meetings, but he got me there. And again, I only went because he'd get mad if I didn't. And I daydreamed during the prayer time, and I'd do my little part and just thought, oh, my goodness, 52 more minutes. I don't think, I mean, if we'd had cell phones, at least I'd had a break, you know. But there was nothing. It was just raw me and God and those two guys, you know. Well, Bob came to us and said, hey, Mike, Steve, you're 16. I mean, you've been walking in the kingdom now for 6 months. You got to go make some disciples. I said, okay. Now, this Presbyterian church, they did this. I mean, we had hundreds of young people. They all had a group of two or three or four. He goes, I want you to go do to some junior high kids. You're 16. Get some 13-year-olds. Do to them what I'm doing to you and Steve. I thought, me? No, I don't want to do it. I want to have it done to me, but I don't want to do it. He goes, no, you have to. That's where the, here, look, these verses. This kingdom of God, you have to. Now, we didn't call it functioning in the spirit of the Father, because that's really what it is. Because I was actually doing that at 16 to 13-year-olds. You don't have to be 50 to operate in that. You just have the heart of the Father to some younger believers. And, of course, not. We didn't use father terms. We used discipleship. It's the exact same thing. And I said, okay, how do I do it? He goes, well, do what I'm doing. And here's was our model. We did this. I did this for many, many years. Is that he says, go get a book at the Christian bookstore, whichever book you like. Go get 3 or 4 or 5 13-year-olds. Get a book for each one of them. Then once a week, you meet for 1 hour. Once a week, find the hour. Read chapter 1, week 1. Chapter 2, week 2. Chapter 3, week 3. Very, very simple. So give them the book. Tell them to read the chapter. Then when you come together, you sit in a circle. You turn page 1 of chapter 1. You ask them. They make one comment. What did you like? What did you not like in that on this page? Or what don't you understand? Everybody gets to make one comment. Go around the circle. And sometimes I go, nothing, because I didn't read it, you know. And then go to page 2. Do the same thing. Then do page 3. Ask them, what did you like? You only answer one of those three questions for every page. What'd you like? What do you disagree or didn't like? Or what don't you understand? And what happens, that simple little model, because Bob did that with us, hundreds of us did this with small groups of 3s and 5s and 10s. And they told us, you're making disciples. You know, I'm 16, and he says, Mike, you got to make a disciple. You've been saved over 6 months. Now, I didn't know the difference between a disciple, a gospel, an epistle, an apostle. You know, that all of those were exactly the same. Like, what? Now, I mean, truly, in one of my first Bible studies, that I got them together, I told them to look at the book of Psalms. And they said, where's Psalms? I go, it's after Job. You know, go. I studied the book of Job and because I wanted to get some extra money in the summer, and I couldn't find anything about a job. I said, that's misleading. That book is misleading. The one right before Psalms. And so they said, well, no, that's not exactly it. But anyway, the true story. I mean, that's not a big deal, but I didn't know anything. Because I grew up in a very non-Christian home, and I'm a brand new believer. And he says, okay, go. I go, okay, I can go get a book. I can do to 3 to 4 people what you've done to us. Go get a book, chapter 1, week 1, chapter 2, week 2. You know, just go. And the idea is Bob would always meet with the same group of 2 or 3 or 5 or 10, whatever, for 9 to 12 months, meaning it wasn't a two-week thing. He would stick with them the whole school year or something like that, or 9 months, 12 months. Yeah, there was a little bit of longevity, not forever, but, and he did this with hundreds and hundreds of people in 50 years. And it's this slow way to move forward, but 50 years later, I know nobody that has made a bigger impact in the body of Christ in Kansas City in this year than that man over 50 years. So I said, okay, I'll do it. Since you're making me do it, I gave into the prayer thing reluctantly. I'll go make a disciple. Disciples. I'll go get a book. I go, where? I need 3 or 4 kids. Who are they? He goes, well, here's how it works. There's a junior high down the road. Go to it, to the football games, the sports events, the basketball games, and ask the Holy Spirit to lead you to 1 or 2 to a conversation. I go, really? He goes, yeah, that's how we all do it. You know, people come to me all the time and say, you know, I'm a teacher. And I say, well, there's 2 million people in Kansas City. And the Holy Spirit has a really up-to-date database. He knows everything about every one of them and everything. Ask the Lord for three of them to start meeting with. Don't wait for a leader on the org chart of the church org chart to give you three people. There's 2 million in Kansas City. Just look around. They're in your neighborhood. They're at your school. They're in the park. They're in the place you work. They're all over IHOP. They're everywhere. So he said, well, Mike, go do it the way we did you. I went after you. I go, oh, yeah, good point. He goes, you know, you're not an easy guy to go after. You know, you got a lot of work to do in your life, but I went after you. Thanks, Bob, for reminding me of that. Anyway, so I went and got three or four junior high kids, and it grew. I mean, we doubled in 1 year. We grew to six. I mean, it was a massive increase. And I cheated a little bit. I didn't tell Bob for a couple of years that he laughed. I didn't know anything about the Bible. I didn't know nothing where the anything in the Bible. I could do that Christian book thing, because the reason you do the book thing is so that you're not having a preaching time. You're having a conversation. And you get way off the subject all the time. You're supposed to, because the Holy Spirit will lead you even if you don't know that he's leading you. He is. He's leading you in a lot of that kind of stuff. So anyway, I cheated a little bit, because what I did is I got these three, four guys and gals, and I locked in. I got a shoe, and I got my little sister, Tracy Bickle. She was in GRI. Tracy, you got to come. She was, to what? A Bible study. Oh, what? I could just shut up and get in the car. We're going. I'll tell you when we get there. Just be happy, okay? And so the way I cheated is I promised if they would come, I'd take them to Dairy Queen afterwards. A little bribery, but they came. And what happened, I did it the next year too. And well, everyone did it. Everyone's exaggerating. Hundreds of leaders, 17, 18, 22, 25. And Bob Lehleitner has done this for 50 years. He's 70 years old. He still has a couple of groups of young believers that he meets with every week. I mean, this is gloriously ridiculous. 50 years later, he's still pouring into 19-year-olds, 22-year-olds. They're trying to be committed, not fully committed, but making big mistakes, but he stays with it. And so I looked at that and I said, wow. So now I do it for a couple of years in high school. So now finally I'm done with that. Now I'm going to go to the University of Missouri. Bob says, hey, Mike, surely you're going to do this at University of Missouri, right? I'm a freshman. I'm one of the young guys. No. That doesn't matter. There's 30,000 people at that university. Go get two or three groups, one or two groups of five guys. I guarantee you can find them. I go, I got to do this again. He goes, Mike, you're going to do this your whole life. This is the kingdom of God. This is what it's about. Now, at that time of my life, I was really energized to go to med school. As a matter of fact, I even got accepted to med school. And at the very last moment, the Lord redirected me. But I was going to go to med school and go to Mexico as a medical missionary. And I was going to, like, doctor people up, give them shots, and then witness to them. I never even imagined I would be a teacher of the body of Christ. So I wasn't doing this to kind of get the next step so I could finally teach people. When they told me, I was about 20 years old, having done this about 4 years, a couple leaders came and said, Mike, you are a teacher. You're young, you're new. And I went, no, that's not even my thing. My thing is one-on-one witnessing. They go, no, actually, you're a Bible teacher. And I remember how mystified I was. I went, really? Why do you say that? And I went looking for a compliment, and they were saying, blah, 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 whatever. But here's my point. In those 4 years I did that, I wasn't trying to develop my teaching ministry and my, you know, my social media presence. I was trying to do what my leader kind of made me do. He convinced me it was in the Bible. And everybody, again, not that's exaggerated, but scores of people were doing this. Well, anyway, my point in saying all this is that folks have come to me over 40 years of 40 plus years of pastoring. I don't know how many years it is by now, but they say, hey, I'm a teacher. I go, fantastic. I love it. I go, who's the three people you've been teaching the last 6 months, in your home or in their home? And I often get a mystified look, like, well, what do you mean? I go, well, what do you mean? What do you mean? My first 20 years, you know, again, I've been pastoring for 45 years. And the first 20 plus years, even when I was the pastor of a local church, I did far more teaching to six people in a small group than I did on Sunday morning. So much of my teaching ministry the first 20, 25 years was mostly in groups of one to two to three, fives and tens. And here's the thing that's surprising to me that I can say to you, and a lot of you already know, when I would teach, I learned more than they learned. And of course, the Lord knows that. He knows these spiritual fathers touching these children. He's actually helping the spiritual fathers, male or female, young or old. And so I was actually gaining more insight by teaching them, and I was confused. I made so many mistakes. Like Book of Romans and Hebrews, they were impossibly confusing. I remember going, I don't even want to mess with this stuff. God, why didn't you write Romans 1, seven steps to prayer? Romans 2, seven steps to witnessing. Romans 3, seven steps to prosperity. Why don't you just lay it out and make it easy on your people? Well, the Lord, he never listens to that kind. He smiles undoubtedly. I trust that he is. But he says, no. I want you in the wrestle to get it clear in your own soul. Lord, because when I get a little bit more clear in my soul to help them, I wouldn't do it for me. I'd only do it so I don't look stupid in front of them. I get clarified. My heart gets renewed. The Lord's after my heart while he's using me to get their heart. And here's another thing I have found over all these years is that, and I don't always like this, but it's actually true anyway, is that how many times, and a million pastors would say this, so this isn't poor Mike. This is how it goes. And worship leaders, the same deal. How many Sunday mornings in the last 45 years was I sad on Saturday, lethargic, dull, and that horrible Sunday morning meeting is coming in 12 hours. And there's going to be a couple hundred people there going, inspire us. And I don't even want to go to the meeting. I'm mad. I have to do it. I want to enjoy the indulgence of a little self-pity, you know. And I said, Lord, I just don't want to do it. I don't want the 2 o'clock meeting to counsel that guy. I just want to like veg and fret. But the 2 o'clock meeting comes, the Sunday morning meeting comes, the midweek service comes, and how many times I said, Lord, why do I have to do this? And when it's over, my heart's been liberated, not entirely, but in part. And the Lord says, Mike, I'm actually winning you while I'm using you to win them. I'm restoring you while you're restoring them. A lot of folks are so captured in their own narrative of pain and struggle that if they would, I don't mean dismiss that, but they would get caught up in the narrative of somebody else's struggle and they would be a little bit of the answer, it would actually backfire, ricochet back and bring healing to their own soul. That you can't get healed only wanting to be healed. Part of the way the human makeup is in the body of Christ, part of my healing is found in healing that person or being the vessel, because in reaching for their struggle to help them, I renew my own heart and my own struggle gets answered. How many times I left that service I didn't want to go to, but it comes every thing about Sunday, it comes every single week. I mean, every single week it comes. I mean, again, every pastor would say the worship leader is the same thing. They got to lead with vigor and passion. And they have the most horrible night that doesn't, but their own soul gets delivered in it. And so when I talk to people, I go, you're a teacher, so are you thinking we should give you a room of 50 people and a microphone, right? Well, God told me I'm a preacher and a teacher and conferred with dreams and visions. I go, show me the groups of 3 to 4 people you've met with the last 3 years. And most people in 40 years that haven't heard this paradigm, they go, I haven't had anyone. I go, if you're a teacher, start teaching. There's 2 million people in Kansas City. There's 1,000 in your neighborhood. All of them are looking for someone to love them and to belong to something. Ask the Spirit for direction for 3 of them. Pray walk your neighborhood. Go hang out in your park. Go to the high school football game and just sit there and say, Spirit, help me run into 1 or 2 people. And that will grow to 4. And all of a sudden, you're teaching and shepherding in the body of Christ. You don't have to wait till you're on the org chart of the church. The Great Commission is the great permission. And the Holy Spirit, you know, back in those days, Bob would teach us. He goes, ask the Holy Spirit. Now, the group down the road, the charismatic group down the road, and we were all didn't fully appreciate them. They didn't think us Presbyterians talked to the Holy Spirit. But I got good news for you. We did. We love the Holy Spirit. We just had a little different approach. But we were talking to him and asking him for guidance. Well, go all the way to page 2. Go all, look for page two. There you found it. Okay, P, the very end. I'm going to just take three, 4 more minutes and point this out. Several of the significant expressions of turning the hearts of fathers to children. I mean, there's the natural fathers. We looked at that a little bit last week. Spiritual fathers, just a little bit today. There's so many ways to do what I just said. I just gave you one little paradigm. But there's other very significant expressions of the heart of the Father. Paragraph P, that Satan's one of his key strategies in the end times is to kill the children or to greatly wound the children that the Holy Spirit's going to raise up to be great deliverers in the nation. I mean, if there's going to be 1 billion people in the great harvest, there's going to be millions of anointed laborers. And the Holy Spirit is raising up a movement that's countering Satan. He wants to kill those children or wound them before they can ever be matured and anointed as deliverers. Paragraph one. Now, you know that in the two great deliverers of history, Jesus, obviously, and then Moses, and those generations, when they were infants, there was this massive movement to kill children in their generation. Whenever there's a deliverance in God's purpose coming, great deliverance. I mean, there's one in every generation, but something really major in the final generation before the Lord returns. Satan slaughtered children when Moses was an infant and slaughtered children when Jesus was an infant. And so paragraph two, one of the real signs of the times is this energy to slaughter children. Now, since abortion has been legalized in 1973, 60 million babies have died in their mother's womb in our nation. And I hate to say that without stopping to give the other side of God's mercy on the men and women involved. And there's so much pain and anguish, but I'm out of time, and I hate just to run past it because it's a tragedy for the women and many who love Jesus and the men involved and even the people, not just the moms and dads, but the parents or the others who facilitated them. They're all involved in it together. And there's anguish, but there's mercy. And so I'd like to take an hour on that, but I'm going to keep moving on here just to bring this to a close. Since abortion was legalized initially in Russia in 1920, that it would be 100 years ago next year, over 1 billion, oh my God, babies have been killed in their mother's womb on the earth in the last 100 years. 1 billion, over 1 billion. You know, the greatest death toll in history in a clustered way would be World War II. In a 6-year period, 1939 to 1945, most of you know it, 50 million people died. 50 million. Did you know 20 times that total have been killed in their mother's womb in the last 100 years? 20 times the death toll of World War II. Meaning, the rage of Satan is a sign of the time, but that's not my real point. My real point is God has raised up these fathering ministries in the body of Christ. I've mentioned some related to natural families, and there's so many more than the Tony Perkins and the Tim Wildman and James Dobson, Promise, et cetera, et cetera. When I think of the pro-life movement in America, I think of a few names that come to the top of my mind. Our own Lou Engle. He is one of the most significant voices. Matt Lockett. I mean, Matt Lockett, Bound for Life, you know, and the Justice House of Prayer in Washington, D.C., and Alan Parker, who's been a lawyer. These guys and many others you could name, they have taken a stand. But here's the point I want you to get. That is Malachi 4:6. They are operating in turning the hearts of many believers to the unborn children. They're turning the hearts of fathers to children. And then I think of Denny and Mindy. I don't know if Denny and Mindy are here. You guys just stand up a second. You're here. I don't know if your wife's here. They lead our... Come on, Mindy. Come on up here real quick. I want to put that... Yeah, here. They lead our life initiatives here on the base here and in our local church. And they have started this petition, this moral outcry. They've talked to some top officials in the U.S. government. And they said, you know what? We're at a tipping point. You guys just keep standing. I want you to keep standing. They're at a tipping point, and they said, if you could get 1 million petitions, the Supreme Court would look at this again to turn over Roe versus Wade and make abortion illegal in America. And while they got 200,000 nearly right now, and I want to encourage you to go there, take you 40 seconds to put your name on that. And someone said, well, that's not the, just go look on the internet. You'll find it and give it to your friends. We want to get past a million. You know, the news is coming that in the last day, just keep standing. I like you guys standing for a minute. I want everybody to see you. You guys are fighting for the unborn. You're fighting for the adoption movement. You're fighting for life. I mean, Derek and Renee Laux and Flo Sasser. There's a company of us in this spiritual family that are, you guys are, I mean, I love it. I love what you're contending for. And I could give the long list, you know. For I know Kirk Bennett, he was really contending for the you know, the thing on the, whatever, you know what I'm saying. And Brian Kim and a lot of our folks in for some years. And I'm so thankful because this is Malachi 4:6. And the reason I'm saying it, because we want to turn our hearts to the natural children, to our spiritual children, make disciples. But we don't want to look at them and say, well, you know, we don't really do that pro-life thing. We believe in it, but that's your thing. No, no, no. This is at the very centerpiece of the prophetic movement in the end time church. The adoption movement, because now millions of babies are being born, but they don't have children. And the foster care systems are overloaded, and many of them, not all of them, many of them are rough and cruel on children. And we've got to get involved. You say, well, I'm not supposed to be involved. But if you're not going to be involved, you can help the guy who is involved. You can encourage them. You can give some money, some prayer time, some hugs. You don't have to do what everyone else does. But we don't stand over here and say, what are you doing that for? That's not my idea. Where's that in the Bible? It is in the Bible. The Spirit is moving on this stuff. I look at our own Dingy Nolo and Exodus Cry. He's been here 17, 18 years. And again, we're having the prayer time for him and his wife and the Exodus team tomorrow. On Monday, and I mean, what Benji, but there's a number of them emerging, and oh, we love them, and the human trafficking, and well, I could go on and on and on, but paragraph G, worship team, come on up if you would. Paragraph G, Daniel 11, 33, in context, this is a promise for the end time church. In context, I'm not taking it out of its context. It had a partial fulfillment in Antiochus Epiphanes in 175 BC, a partial fulfillment. But for those Bible students who go, wait, what about, yeah, a little partial fulfillment. This has its ultimate fulfillment in the generation the Lord returns. God says, I'm going to raise up a mighty angel, tells Daniel. I'm going to raise up a people who understand. They're going to understand the heart, the Father's heart. They're going to understand the importance of fathering ministries. They're going to understand the Father's end time narrative. And they're going to teach many. They're going to teach collectively. They're going to teach many. And I'm saying, Lord, I want this company of people, I want us to be in the flow of this people of understanding. We want to know your heart. We want to call forth the fathering ministries. We want to celebrate them. We want to make it normal to have spiritual sons and daughters, whether you're 16 with 13-year-olds. And I really wouldn't call them spiritual sons and daughters. But anyway, you know what I'm saying. I mean, that's a little overreach on that one. But my point being, we're turning our hearts in our neighborhoods, we're asking the Holy Spirit, how? Where, Lord? Worship team, come hither. And a lot of people say, I don't have time to do this. And or I don't know how to do it, or I'm not good at it. Ask other spiritual fathers. There's tons of material on the internet. Ask the ladies. The ladies are really intuitive about this, you know, even though they're spiritual fathers as well. And let's begin to intentionally take a step forward. Well, we've already taken steps. The next step as a spiritual body and embrace this prophetic anointing and focus of the Spirit of turning the hearts of fathers to the children. Amen and amen. Let's go ahead and stand. I'm going to pray for anyone in the room. Here's what you're saying. You're saying, I haven't fully engaged in this yet. I believe it. And I'm saying yes. I don't have a little group of two or three. I'm not involved in any of the foster care system or any of this. But my heart's moved. And I don't know what I'm going to do. But in the next 3 or 4, 5 months, I'm asking the Spirit who. Which three? High school, junior high, you know, whoever. They can be 60-year-old new believers. They don't have to be younger than you. Who are 3 or 5? I'm asking the question. I'm asking the Lord for dreams and visions to help me get a strategy to reach 3 to 5 people. If that's you and you've never done it before, and you're saying, no, I can do this. I think I can do this. I mean, I can in my natural, but if the Lord will help me, I can get a book and read page 1, page 2, or go around the circle. I can do that. It's not the book, it's the conversation that happens. But you would like prayer. Saying, I want to be a spiritual father, whether male or female. You may be 15 years old. That's okay. Start now. Start with children's church. Go with Lenny and say, hey, I want to go touch some 10-year-olds. I want you to come up here to the front lines. I want to pray for you. I want to activate a whole new level right up here at these front lines. A whole new level of intentionality towards being spiritual fathers and mothers. Mama Diane, why don't you come on up here? I want you to pray. I don't really call her Mama Diane. I did once. I got in trouble, but that's all for show here. Just so you know. I say it. It's kind of fun. I want you to pray, if you would, in just a minute. But I want them to come on up. And you don't have to come up to receive the prayer. You can receive it out there. But you're saying, you know what? I think I'm a teacher and I'm a pastor. But I've never had a group of 3. Ever. For 6 months, the same group. Beloved, you don't start off getting a job at a church as a full-time pastor. For 20 years, most of my teaching and pastoring was in groups of 3 to 5, 5 to 10. For 20 years. I loved it. I didn't think God was overlooking me. I thought I was doing the stuff. And then the numbers got bigger. And I thought, well, I still do lots of small group discussions. Most of my ministry is small groups. You don't do small groups so you can do big groups one day. That's not the point. You do small groups because it's right. Because it's the heart of the Father. Father, here we are. Here we are before you.
We love you, Abba Father. We receive the affections of your heart for us today. And in that overflow of your kindness, of your compassion, of your great love, you have moved our hearts to behold the children, to behold our family, to behold those that you've placed around us. You see the yes in our hearts today, God. So I pray for these spiritual mothers and fathers of every age. We ask you, God, to continue to speak to our hearts, to continue to direct our hearts towards our children. God, I ask for an increase of love. I ask you for an increase of beholding those young ones all around us. I ask you for an increase of desire to lay hold of our hearts, that we would be compelled to reach out, to connect our hearts with another. God, I'm asking you for those who are timid but have a yes in their hearts, that you would direct their hearts deep, deep, deep into your love today. That they would not be able to escape the vastness of your heart as you pour it out upon them. The desire to turn to another one and pour that heart out would just take over. Highlight those ones, those 2s, those 6, those 12 younger ones, sons and daughters. Highlight them. Bring it about in natural ways, God. Natural ways to come alongside these young ones, to express care and love and value. God, would you take us deeper as a family into your heart of love so that maturity and strength and confidence in your love and belonging in your family, that it would arise at every level, in every heart. Direct our hearts in this way of love, of fathering and mothering and discipling. In Jesus' name.
I'm going to invite a bunch of you to come on up and pray for folks on the ministry team. If there's any part of leadership in our base here, in our local church, I have you come on up, if you would, pray for folks on the front line. The second line, just lay hands on them. I need about 50 of you to come up here, if you would. If you're involved in any kind of leadership anywhere, small group leaders or anything,
they would feel the Father's love.
Father, release your heart.
So help me to love with open arms like you do.
Father, release the Spirit of glory.
The love that erases all the lines and sees the truth. Oh, that when they look in my eyes, they would see you. Even in just a smile, they would feel the Father's love.
Lord, release the Spirit of the Father in
so
and through
love
this entire company of
like you
people
do
today. Those on the internet that
love
are listening.
That erases all the lines and sees the truth.
Lord, give us the twos and threes, the fives
oh,
and tens.
That when they look in my eyes,
give us the divine ideas
you
of how to touch those threes
even
and fives.
Just
pray,
smile,
walk our neighborhood and receive
they
ideas.
Would feel the Father's love, even in just a smile, they would feel the Father's love, even in just a smile, they would feel the Father's love.
Lord, come and wash us.
Wash us, Lord.
Come and visit us.
Cleanse our hearts with your love. So help me to love with open arms.
Lord, come and heal bodies right now across this room. Heal hearts all over this auditorium. Holy Spirit, we invite your manifest presence across this room right now.
Oh, that when they look in my eyes, they would see you. Even in just a smile, they would feel the Father's love.